So this season of Lent, we're going to talk about the prayers of Jesus. Last year, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And if you think about it, perhaps a better name for that one is really the disciples' prayer. It is the only spiritual practice the disciples ask Jesus to teach them. Why? Probably because of the difference they saw prayer making in Jesus' life. So, we're going to look at the prayers of Jesus for this season. We don't actually have all that many prayers of Jesus that offer content for what he prayed, that tell us with some insight what he requested or what he asked of God. Now, the ones we do are very powerful. And so that's what we're going to focus on. Four of those prayers come from the cross. Those will be on the last Sundays in Lent. We will finish the series on Maundy Thursday with Jesus' prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." In these first weeks of Lent, we're going to focus on prayers like Jesus' prayer in John 17, a very lengthy prayer, and you could say that that one is the real Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about the role of praise in Jesus' praying, and this Sunday, we're going to begin with Jesus' prayer for discernment. If you've ever struggled or looked for God's discernment for something important in your life, come this Sunday. We're going to help with that this Sunday. Tonight, Ash Wednesday, we start with what was the majority of prayers Jesus prayed. The ones we have no idea what he said. Over and over in the Gospels, it said Jesus went out to pray and Jesus prayed. But we don't know what he said. They're not specific. We're not given any insight. But if you look at the wider context surrounding Jesus' life, you think about what he was going through, you can begin to get some insight into what he prayed, such as the scripture lesson that we heard a minute ago. Early, first days of Jesus' ministry, he went out one morning while it was still dark to pray. Now, before we get into the story, let me just ask you, how's your prayer life? Let me be more specific. Do you struggle with prayer? Do you sometimes wonder, am I getting it all wrong? Because I don't seem to get a whole lot out of it. Am I using the right words? Is there a formula I should be following? Maybe you've had experiences where prayer was very powerful, but it just won't remain consistent because there are other times when it's dry as a desert and don't even begin to ask you to pray out loud, right? Do you ever struggle with prayer? Now, if you think the professionals, the pastors, have an easy time with it, well, let me let you in on a little secret. We struggle with it as much as anybody else. When I went to seminary, they didn't even offer a class on prayer. So many years ago, when I got a hold of Philip Yancey's 300-plus page book on prayer, he hooked me in the opening chapter when he said, "I write about prayer as a pilgrim, not an expert. Before beginning this book, I mostly avoided the topic of prayer out of guilt and a sense of inferiority. I readily admit that I tend to view prayer through a skeptic's lens, obsessing more about unanswered prayers than rejoicing over answered ones. In short, my main qualification for writing about prayer is that I feel unqualified and genuinely want to learn. More than anything else in life, I want to know God." Well, that's my heart. Prayer doesn't come easy for me. Sometimes I struggle with the desire to pray, but I do want to know God, and I do want to desire more and more to pray. And sometimes I feel like the disciples, looking at the difference prayer made in Jesus' life, and I want more. What did he say? What happened when he prayed? We can't always know that, but if we allow our lives to be drawn into the experience of Jesus, we'll get some insight. And so that brings us to the scripture lesson that we heard read a moment ago. to appreciate this story, Jesus going out early in the morning to pray, you really have to appreciate what happened the day before. The day before was the Sabbath. It says that Jesus began the day going to the synagogue and teaching. Now, I know how I feel after preaching on Sunday. I'm pretty tired. Come Sunday afternoon and a nap feels awfully good. But that day at the synagogue, not only did Jesus teach, but then a man starts crying out because he's possessed by an evil spirit. So Jesus cast the demon out of him. Now, I don't have a lot of experience at casting demons out of people, but I would think that's pretty tiring too. So after all this commotion, Jesus and the disciples go to Peter's home in Capernaum, where I'm sure he's looking forward to eating lunch and getting a nap. But when they get there, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. So Jesus goes to heal her. And by this point, they discover what's happened in town. The news of the synagogue got all over town. Now the entire town, as says the Gospel of Mark, is standing at the door of the house, wanting Jesus to come and help them with all of their problems. So Jesus heals and casts out demons well into the night. I want you to look at that screen. Can you relate to that at all? I know, maybe not the teaching or the casting out of demons, but can you relate to having a day that was so filled every minute from the moment you got up until you went to bed at night, it's almost like you didn't have time to breathe? Can you relate to a day where it feels like every time you turned around, somebody needed something from you? What would that feel like? But look at what it says next. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, we don't know what he said. We don't know what happened. But if we allow ourselves to relate at all to the experience of Jesus at that time, we might get some idea of what went on in that prayer. For instance, I can imagine Jesus beginning his prayer time with God simply recognizing how he felt. That he would have started the prayer saying, "Lord, I'm tired. I'm exhausted." And recognizing just the feelings and the mood that he brought before God. I can imagine him praying, "Father, I'm tired today. Help me in my weariness. Don't let it be a cause for me to act inappropriately. Don't let my tiredness be an excuse to be selfish or inconsiderate." You know, when we're tired, we're more susceptible to depression and temptation. When we're weary, we feel like giving up, and we easily become defeated. But what if we prayed like Jesus? What if we started our prayer simply acknowledging to God how we feel? "Lord, I'm tired today. Lord, I'm so angry I could spit nails. Lord, I'm just so discouraged." Or maybe the opposite. "Lord, I'm so thankful. Lord, I just feel so joyful today." And then to think about what can be the results of those feelings. "But Lord, don't let my anger cause me to do harm. Lord, don't let my tiredness allow me to do something I'll regret. Lord, how do you want to use my joy to lift up somebody else?" You know, if we pray like that, that'll be a worthwhile few moments out of our day. Also, I imagine Jesus praying in a way in which he thanked God for what happened the day before. "Lord, you brought this demon out of a man. You restored him to sanity. You healed Peter's mother-in-law. You helped all of these people in the town. Lord, you're so powerful and you're so present." Imagine what can happen to us if we pray that way, where we pray focusing not on how the world is going to hell, but how heaven is getting into our world. If we pray saying, "Lord, help me see and recognize that you are doing something right now." You know, if we pray this way, we find that prayer recharges us. Prayer becomes a recharging experience, not because it takes away or transforms our physical state, but it will transform the emotional state. So I brought my phone recharger just to help us picture what this is all about. Now, this is the one in my office. The one at home has my name on it because my wife sometimes borrows my charger and then I can't find it when I need it. So my one at home has my name. But if you think about what a charger does, if you've got a phone that's about to run out, and Lord knows we can't go 10 minutes without a phone charge, right? How are we going to get through the day? So you got to have your phone charged. You get an outlet here, you got your phone here, but what do either one of those matter if you don't have this? So you got it probably goes this way. You plug it in this way, you plug this into your phone. Prayer, spiritual habits, disciplines are like a charger, and they are what allow us to recharge. So after the service, when you go out in just a minute, I encourage you to go to the table right outside the doors where you can pick up a Lenten devotion guide. And inside it, first of all, are daily scripture readings for the 40 days of Lent. You can use those each of the day. By the way, the Sundays are considered to be set apart from the season. So if you're fasting, you can actually take a break on Sundays. If you're a little wimpy, you can. But the steady Eddie people, they go for the whole 46. But then you have different devotional practices, contemplative practices. So Monday of each week, you can practice Lectio Divina. It tells you how to do that. Tuesday's praying with the Bible. Wednesday is contemplative prayer. Thursday is listening prayer. Friday is prayer of lament. Saturday is praying imaginatively. And Sunday is contemplative prayer. So I hope you'll pick up one of these and then use this as your recharging device. Use it like your cord and see what it does to you as you pray, give attention to God, focus on what God is doing, just meeting God where you are. Think about how it recharges. Well, go back to the story now. Look at how it continues. Simon and his companions went to look for him, Jesus. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Don't you love it when people begin a statement, "Everyone"? "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." Really? It's still dark. I'm sure people are sleeping right now. "Everyone thinks you should. Everyone believes you ought to." When people say "everyone," it's their way of masking their own personal agenda. You wonder if Jesus would have responded to Peter the same way had he not prayed. Had he not spent any time in prayer, and Peter came up and said, "Hey, everyone needs you here. We can't go anywhere." I wonder if Jesus might have been tempted to say, "Well, I guess a few more healings can't hurt. Okay." And then the next thing you know, it's 3 days later. Or he might get into a debate with Peter about why he came, what his mission is. And the next thing you know, this newbie disciple is telling Jesus what his agenda ought to be. But Jesus shuts that down. He simply says, "Let's go elsewhere so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." Without prayer, we allow the voices of daily life to convince us what our priorities should be and where our importance is found. Do you know what it's like to have other people tell you what you should do? Do you know what it's like to have people who, out of good intentions, because they care about you, tell you what your priorities should be and how you should handle things? You know, a dominant feature of our world is opinion polls. Opinion polls on the news, we read them in social media. You get a sense of what the majority of people think and say, and you say, "Oh, then that's what I need to be doing." And we never think about the fact that opinion polls change day to day. They shift like the tides of the ocean, and we're here, we're there. If we allow ourselves to determine our priorities by that kind of movement, we will be a ball of anxiety all the time, chasing after what people think we ought to be doing and wonder if we're hitting the mark. But Jesus understood he has to stay in touch with the voice of the one who knows him better than anybody else and who actually loves him more than anybody else could. I've used this illustration with our new member class to talk about what it means to be a child of God. About 40 years ago, I read in the newspaper one day about a portrait that had been discovered in an attic in Russia. It was believed to be a portrait of some Russian figure, maybe a nobleman from the 16th or 17th century. But when art experts got a hold of it, they said, you know what? There's different layers of paint on this portrait. It looks like something's been painted over. So they began to peel away the other layers, and this is what they found: a self-portrait of Rembrandt. Somebody took a masterpiece that's priceless and painted over it. Could that be an illustration of what happens to all of us? That we get painted over, not because anybody necessarily means us harm, maybe out of good intentions. Maybe we do it ourselves because we simply want approval and we don't want to let people down. And before we know it, one day we look in the mirror and we don't even recognize who's looking back at us. And when we pray, it's like getting recentered. It's like allowing God to peel away the layers, to restore the masterpiece, because nothing can top what God has made. You are God's masterpiece, and prayer recenters that fact. You might want to use some of these scriptures to be like recentering verses for you. So you might want to grab your phone and get a picture of these, because these are simply verses that tell us what God says about us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I created you in my image. You are wonderfully made. I will not leave you or forsake you. We are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works. When we allow prayer to recenter us, we remember who we are and whose we are. One last thing to notice in this story. It ends with this. So Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. That was Jesus' mission, preaching and driving out demons. Prayer kept him focused on his mission. Guess what? We all have a mission. You've got a mission. Your mission is not your career. Your mission is not your volunteer activities. Your mission is what runs through all of that. It's what gets experienced in everything you do in your life. And your mission is the same as Jesus: to preach and to cast out demons. Hang in there with me just a moment. Preaching the gospel. The gospel simply means good news. When you preach the gospel, you are giving hope. You are giving encouragement. You are lifting up others. We are called to do that. And would you say that right now our world needs that maybe more than ever? We need to be people who lift people up, and we don't get too caught up in how everything is so bad and it's only going to get worse. I had a lay leader in a church one time named John Shell. John was this southern retired guy who had a deep Georgia accent. And whenever something bad happened and people were kind of bemoaning what this was going to mean, John was notorious for saying, you know, it's going to be wonderful to see how the Lord works through all this. And we would all go, oh, John, come on, man. Don't be so trite. But you know, I knew John to be a deep man of prayer. And like the disciples watching Jesus, I would watch John. And John was legitimately a happy man. He was always smiling. He always had something good to say. He wasn't sort of bound by worry. And I made that connection between his prayers and how he lived. And I thought, well, it may sound trite to me, but I really want to live more like that. I want to be happy. I want to be positive. I want to be able to lift people up. So, preach the good news. Now, swallow hard. Your mission is also to cast out demons. Yes, it is. Casting out demons simply means resisting evil. We are called, like Jesus, to resist evil. And we don't talk a whole lot about that here at St. Luke's, but we should, because we live in a world that's not only inhabited by God, it's inhabited by the forces opposed to God. And the devil loves nothing more than for us to ignore that fact. But we must face it. Wherever evil appears, wherever God's children are being harmed or mistreated, we're called to resist. We must be honest about the seeds of evil and how they grow, and not become complacent about it or even defend it, but to call it out for what it is. That this is just downright evil. And we have to pray about stuff like that. We're just not big enough on our own to fight evil and resist it. We gotta have help for that stuff. But our world has forces opposed to the work of God, which is to liberate people and help them live healthy and whole lives. So we all need help for that. We all, like Jesus, need to be in a group. And we're going to talk about Jesus choosing the disciples this Sunday. But we need to be in a fellowship that connects us with other people so that we can build up hope with each other and encourage each other, and together we can resist. So our small groups this year are doing just that. They're meeting to talk about Sunday messages, to encourage each other, and to then go and serve together, to do something engaged and lifting up other people who find themselves on the underside of life. So when you go out to pick up your devotional packet for the season, talk to them about a small group if you're not already signed up for one. And if the small groups that you find out about that are still open don't work for your schedule, my wife Susan and I are going to lead one in the fellowship hall after the 11 o'clock service each Sunday. So you're more than welcome. You don't have to sign up for that. Just come and join us. There'll be a light lunch that's a part of it. But this is a significant way to experience hope and to be encouraged about our mission. And when we pray, God redirects us with why we're here. And that brings us to Ash Wednesday. We've all got limited days on this earth. And if you think about it, Ash Wednesday's kind of morbid. From ashes you came, and to ashes, you're going to return. But we do this to remember another reality. We're not just defined by ashes. We're not just defined by the stuff that we have around us in our lives that's going to go away one day. We're not even defined by these bodies of ours. We are eternal creatures. And we come and we engage in this act to remember that step by step, as we find ways to give life away, we get life in return. And we find help, and we find hope, and we find healing. So when you come forward in a minute to receive the sign of the cross marked on your forehead, I offer the same question I offer every year, that as you receive this sign, to think about in your own life, what do you have, what do you possess that cannot be reduced to ashes? As we pray with Jesus this Lent, I hope we'll be all a lot clearer on the answer. Let us pray. Loving God, we begin this season with a desire to know you more, a desire to be closer to you, a desire to be in your will and to understand your love and your claim upon our lives. So we pray this night as we come forward to receive this ancient sign of the cross that is made of the ashes of the palm branches that were lifted with alleluias to you, that we would remember that, yes, from dust we came and to dust we shall return, but we are more than dust. In Christ's name, amen.